And so I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is strategically placed in the Bible. It comes right after Deuteronomy chapter 5. You say, why is that significant? That's significant because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is talking. I love the book of Deuteronomy because you really get to see the personality of Moses in Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses now knows he's not going into the promised land. He knows that they're going to go without him. God has already given him that instruction. Moses knows he's not going, and he wants them to continue to have the blessing of God. So as they are going into, before they're going into the promised land, Moses preaches to them. And Moses says to them, look, you're about to go into the promised land. I want to remind you about the commandments of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he lists all 10 commandments. And he says, you remember how you received these commandments? Do you remember what it was like? You were children. Because nobody that was older than 20 years of age went into the promised land. Now these kids have grown up and he's reminding them. You remember what it was like? You remember you went out to the mountain and you saw the fire. And you saw the lightning and you heard the thunder, and then you heard the voice of God. And God himself vocally gave you the Ten Commandments. You heard, thou shalt love the Lord your God. You heard those commandments come down. Thou shalt not kill. Honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath. You heard those commandments from God. And when you heard them, it frightened you. It terrified you, and you went back to me, and you came to me, and you said, we don't ever want to hear his voice again. It's not that we'll obey, but it scared us. Can we just work it out to where you go to the mountain, you hear what God has to say, and then you come back, and you tell us what God had to say? Can we just do that? And Moses said, well, I'll ask God. And Moses goes and talks to God, and God and says, God, they're frightened when they hear your voice. Could you just tell me what you want them to hear, and then I'll tell them? And God said, we'll do it that way. In fact, good idea. We'll do that from generation to generation to generation until my son comes, and he'll be the prophet that'll give us truth. So from that point on, Moses gave the commandments. He's reminding them about that. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then he comes to chapter 6. In chapter 6, it says, now, these are the commandments. He reminds them, what I've just given you, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He gave you these commandments so that you would do them. That's why he gave them to you. And that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. Now, why does he give us these commandments? Thou and thy son's sons. So these are commandments you're supposed to teach to your children and to your children's children all the days of thy life, that and that thy days may be prolonged. This is going to make you have a long, prosperous life. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. God wants us to increase. As the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. He said, if you'll take these commandments and you'll obey these commandments, then God will bless you and you'll prosper and things will go well for you. That's why God gave you the commandments. Now, he makes it clear that we need to make this very clear, that it's not keeping the commandments that'll get you to heaven. In fact, the Bible says for us and for them, that we're all sinners, and that because of our sin, none of us deserve to go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says because of our sin, we all deserve to go to hell, to be separated from God forever, forever in a terrible place called hell. Bible tells us the way we get to heaven is by coming to Jesus. You see, the Bible says that God looked at us, and even though you and I have chosen to sin and disobey God and go our own way, even though that's true, God still loves us. Amen. But God's justice says, hey, sin has to be paid for, and the wages of sin is death. So God, loving us, wants us to go to heaven, but God, being a just God, won't allow us to go to heaven without our sins being paid for. So God's solution to that problem was this. Somebody had to pay for your sin. He didn't want you to have to pay for your sin by going to hell. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. As the God-man, he could come to this earth. As a man, he could die for man's sin. And as God, he could be everywhere at the same time, in the past, present, and future, all at the same time. So at one time, in space and time, as a man and as God, he could die for all of mankind's sin at one time in space and time. And that's what he chose to do. He came to this earth. He died and paid the penalty of our sins. He paid the penalty of hell for us by dying, suffering the equivalent of hell on the cross. He died for us, was buried. Proof that he died, he was buried. He stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights. No question that he was dead. On the third day, he rose. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses at one time. You see, he wanted you to know that he rose from the dead. So he gave us eyewitnesses, the people who God used to write the New Testament were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And note this, they wrote it knowing that they would die for what they wrote. People don't die for something they know is a lie. They were willing to die because they saw a man died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Jesus did that. He paid for our sins. Then he went back to heaven, and now he's at the right hand of God. And he says this, whosoever so call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast them out. Jesus said this, you come to me and say, yes, Jesus, I believe what that preacher said. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died and were buried and rose from the dead for me. And I want to ask you to give me eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say amen to that.
Amen.
That's the truth. And that's how you get saved. So when we're keeping the commandments doesn't save you. But if I'm a Christian and I obey those commandments, and he's saying to the children of Israel, as my children, if you obey my commandments, you'll prosper by keeping my commandments. I want you to prosper. I want you to have a good life. I want things to go well for you. But the question is, how do we teach our children and our children's children how to keep all of the commandments? And the answer is in the next two verses. The next two verses are the verses that Jesus quotes when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? This is the verse that he quotes. He says, look, hear, O Israel, in verse 4. The Lord, that word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see it in the Old Testament, spelt that way with all capitals, that's Jehovah God. Jehovah God in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus said, teach them this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the great commandment. Now listen. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What words? The words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Teach your children, look what it says, thou shalt bind them and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them to love God with all their heart and soul and mind. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Work at teaching your children to love me with all their heart and soul and might. Teach them this. That's what you need to teach your children. Because all the other commandments will come along If you teach your children to love me with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand. What? What am I supposed to bind? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What are you supposed to teach your children? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. God wants us to teach our children to love him with their whole heart and all their soul and all their might. Everything else will follow. Amen. Wow, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me give you several things. Number one, pray for your children every single day. Pray for your children every single day. Can I just give you a confession? I wasn't very good at family devotions. Now, I grew up listening to people like John R. Rice. I grew up spiritually. When I was a freshman in college, I heard John R. Rice talk about having a family devotional time. I heard Lester Roloff talking about having family altar. I heard all these great preachers talking about having family devotions. And listen, when I first went to college, I didn't even know what the word devotions meant. People always talked about having devotions. You need to have devotions. And I thought, I didn't want to appear stupid. So I didn't want everybody to know about my ignorance. So I said that they'd say, you need to have devotions. You need to daily have devotions. You need to have devotions. And I thought, man, every day I would pray and I would read my Bible to figure out how to have devotions. And I would pray, and I just thought, after a while, I thought, I'm just going to read my Bible and pray, and someday somebody will tell me what devotions is. I heard preachers talking about having family devotions, and I wanted to do that. I really wanted to do that with my children. I wanted to daily have devotions, once I figured out what that was, with my children, but I just wasn't good at it. I would sit down, I blame it on my kids. I blame it on them. I would sit down, I have two boys, Matthew and Joshua, and then I have three girls, Charity, Faith, and Hope. We had first Charity, and then we had Faith, and then for 4 years we were hopeless, and then God gave us hope. So we had Charity, and we have Faith, and we have Hope. And this is what I would do. I would sit down and I'd say, okay, we're going to read the Bible. And I attempted this so many times. We're going to read the Bible, and I'm going to read to you the scriptures. And I would begin to, like, have this formal devotion time with them. And then Matthew would start irritating Joshua, and then Josh would start acting, doing some dumb thing. And then the girls were like the peanut gallery, and they would be laughing. And I'd be saying, we're trying to serve Jesus. And it just wasn't happening. I just wasn't really good at that. But what I did do was this. I talked about Jesus all the time. We just, every place we went, we talked about Jesus. Everything we saw, we talked about Jesus. We would drive down the road, we'd see something, we'd talk about the Lord. We would go to the Grand Canyon, talk about how God created all that. We would be in the swimming pool, and I would pretend I was the whale eating Jonah. We would just do all sorts, everything we did. We were constantly, constantly talking about the Lord and what the Lord did for us. And if anything we ever got from God, everything we ever got, we would say, look, God gave us this. If we got to go someplace and have fun, we'd say, God allowed this to happen. If somebody gave us something, it was because God gave it to us. We just emphasized with our children all the time and talked about the Lord all the time. I was driving down the road one time, and Matthew was 11 years old. Matthew was sitting in the back seat. I was driving down the road one time, and I looked over, I saw something, and I thought, hey, that'll be a great illustration. I said, hey, kids, look over there. See that? And Matthew from the back said, I feel an object lesson coming on. Because we always were talking about the things of God. And I think that's just so important. The Bible says, talk about these things when you sit in your house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I really wasn't good, however, again, at sitting down and having personal devotions, but I got burdened when my children were very young, or family devotions. I got burdened very young about praying with my children. I went to a men's retreat, And at that men's retreat, it was at a youth camp in California called Ironwood Youth Camp. We'd taken, I don't know, maybe 20 men with us, and we went to the youth retreat, or to the men's retreat. A preacher got up and began to preach about raising children. And he said this. He started telling stories about one preacher whose kids had gone astray, one preacher's kid who had got involved in immorality and ruined his life and just was addicted to immorality. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, I don't want that for my children. And then he told about another preacher, a well-known preacher, whose sons died as alcoholics. He talked about them being totally and completely addicted to alcohol and how even his sons had died as alcoholics. And I thought, man, how horrible that is. And then he talked about other sons of preachers who had gotten involved, or children that had gotten involved in drug abuse and had messed up their lives in drug abuse. And as I sat there listening to him, my heart was just ripped. After he finished speaking, he left, and all the men went over to a game room. And out in back of where the chapel was, there was a little area of grass and some mesquite. This is a desert camp, so there's not very much grass, but there's some mesquite trees there and some benches. And I went out to where there was nobody. It was dark, and I got down on that grass, and I just put my face to the ground, and I said, God, I don't care. I want you to know I don't care if we ever have any ministry of any size at all. I don't care if anybody ever knows who we are. I don't care about anything else. I just want my children to live for you. God, I want my kids to serve you. I want my kids to do what you want them to do. God, give me wisdom, because I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know what to do. God, I pray that you'll help me to be the father you want me to be. I just pray for my children. I pray for Matt. I pray for Josh. I just prayed. And I stayed down there, and I don't have any eloquent words. I have no fancy. I have no ability to communicate effectively, but I do know this. God knew my heart, and I just started begging. I don't know if I was down there for 20 minutes or for 2 hours. I just wept and said, God, let my children live for you. Please let my children live for you. Please let my children serve you. And I just begged God and begged God and begged God. I just made a commitment that I was going to start praying for my children every single day. I was going to pray for them. I prayed for them. As soon as we found out that Anna was pregnant, I would start praying. I'd say, Lord, I pray for this baby. I pray that the baby will be healthy and whole physically and mentally and spiritually. I pray, Father, that baby will be whole emotionally. I pray that baby will be saved at a very young age. God, I pray for that. And then as soon as that baby was born, I would take that baby, I would hold it in my hands, and I would give it the gospel. People would say, he's an angel. Look at that baby, he's an angel. I'd say, yeah, he's a fallen angel. Lord, I pray that you would save this child. And I took Matthew, Joshua, Charity, Faith, and Hope, held them in my hands and told them how to get saved. I said, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says because you're a sinner, you don't deserve to go to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus died for you, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead for you. And there's going to be a time where you're going to ask Jesus to save you. And then I would pray for them to be saved. Listen, I wanted to pray. I prayed for them every day. I made a commitment. I was going to pray for my children every single day. I prayed for my grandchildren every single day. As soon as I found out that one of my daughters or daughter-in-laws were pregnant, I'd say, okay, I'm going to start praying every day. I would pray for them to be saved at a young age, that they would live for the Lord and serve the Lord all their life. And I would start praying that right then. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad. Listen, pray for your children every single day. And by the way, don't just pray for them. Let them hear you pray for them. I don't know if you're like me, but by the end of the day, I'm always exhausted. I always just want to go to bed and go to sleep. That's what I want to do. I start early, and 9:30 or so, I want to go to bed. I just want to go to bed. And I would put my kids to sleep at night, and I'd think, every night, I think, they got to hear me pray. They got to hear me pray. Now, again, nothing eloquent about my prayers. I'd say, come on. In my house, there was the boys' room was here. There was a wall that separated the boys' room from the girls' room. The girls, all three of them, slept in one room. The boys slept in another room. And there was a door that went in this way to the boys' room and a door that went in this way to the girls' room. And I could stand in between those two doors. And this was my nightly routine. I would stand there and I'd say, come on, get in bed, get in bed, get in bed, get in bed. I'm tired, get in bed. And they'd say, and they'd mess around. I'd say, get in bed. And when finally they'd get in bed, I'd say, okay, everybody in, yes, okay. I'd say, okay, Lord, I pray for Matthew. I pray that he'll live for you and serve you all of his life, and I pray you'll give him a godly wife. I pray for Joshua that he'll live for you and serve you all of his life, and you give him a godly wife. I pray for Charity. She'd live for you and serve you all of her life, and you give her a godly a husband. I pray that for Faith that she would live for you and serve you all of her life. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like very, that's not much. It's not much, but it's something. And they got to hear their daddy pray for them every night. And then they would say, hey, pray for John because John's taking a test this weekend. Or pray for Mary because her dog is sick. And pray. They would ask me, and so if it was something specific, then I'd say, okay, I pray for them. And then my last words would, now, Lord, help us go to sleep. Don't let them wake up all night. And because I just wanted to go to bed. But I wanted to hear them. I want them to hear me pray for them. I want my children to hear me pray for them every single day. And they heard me pray. You know what? My kids today, some problem comes in their life, they'll call me up and they'll say, hey, Dad, pray for us. Now, they pray. They're people of prayer. But they'll ask me to pray because they know that their daddy prays. And they know their daddy prays for them every single day. Today, I woke up. I prayed for every one of my children, all 10 of my children. I tell people I have 10 children, 5 by birth and 5 by marriage. And then I prayed for every one of my grandchildren by name. I prayed for my wife by name. That's 30 names. I prayed for them individually. I prayed for Ashlyn. Ashlyn is dating a young man. She's in Pensacola College. And I prayed for her. I said, Lord, I pray for Ashlyn. I pray that she'll live for you. I pray for the boy that she's dating. I called him by name. And I said, I keep them pure, help them to live for you and serve you all their lives. And I pray you'll protect them. I then prayed for Bethany, her sister. I said, I pray for Bethany that she'll live for you and serve you all of her life. I pray you'll give her a godly husband. I prayed that for all of my granddaughters. My youngest granddaughter is just turned 2 years old. I prayed for her. I said, I pray for Daisy Dawn, cutest little baby. Daisy was the closest they could get to David, as for a girl's name, you know. So anyway, Daisy, that's what I tell them. They don't believe that, but I tell them that. So I prayed for Daisy. I prayed, God, I pray for Daisy, that she'll live for you and serve you all of her life, and that you'll give her a godly husband. You say, wait a minute, wait, why? I mean, I understand Ashlyn, she's dating somebody. I understand Bethany, she's up there, but why Daisy? She's only 2 years old. It's a long time before she even looks at a guy. Here's why. I don't want to wait till she's 18 years old and she brings home some idiot and then I have to pray that God kills the kid. I don't want to do that. So what I'm going to do is I call it pre-pray. You've heard of prepay. This is pre-pray. And so we pray ahead of time. You pray before the problems come. Say, does that work? Let me tell you a couple of stories. About 10 years ago now, I walked into my office one day. When I walked into my office, my daughter-in-law was there and two of my daughters. And they were crying. And I said, what's the problem? They said, through their tears, they said, Dad, Brianna just went to the hospital or to the doctor's office. She's supposed to have the baby in 2 weeks. And they told her that the baby has Danny Walker syndrome. What that is that the two lobes of the brain aren't even developed and they're not connected. And they had sonograms of this. They said, you need to understand this baby is going to die at the moment it's born. And if it doesn't die, it's going to be totally and completely like a vegetable. It's going to have a horrible quality of life. It's going to be terrible. And they just laid out the bad news for her. And they said, we suggest that you have an abortion, that you terminate this life. Well, of course, that was out of the question. And she came back, and Matt wasn't back. Her husband wasn't back yet. So I walked in, and I said, hey, I mean, what a shock. So I went over to Brianna, and I said, Brianna, I said, from the time you told me that this baby was, that you were going to have this baby, I said, I started praying every day that God would protect that baby would be healthy and whole physically and mentally, and that baby would be saved at a young age. We've prayed that every single day. And God hears and answers prayer. By the way, can I tell you this? Doctors are just practicing medicine. God knows what he's doing. Can you say amen to that? So God, so I said, we've been praying. And I said, we're just going to pray. And we're going to tell everybody else we know, to ask everybody else we know to pray that God will protect this child. We've been praying. God hears and answers prayers. We just got to trust God. And we prayed together. Me and my daughters, all three of my daughters, were just praying. And then afterwards, we just trusted God. Matt got together, prayed. Matt started calling different friends from around the country and asked them to pray. We have a friend that was a missionary to Uganda. His name was Jeremy Pittman. Jeremy was Matthew's good friend when he was in school. He said, Jeremy, would you pray about this? Jeremy said, I'll not only pray, I'm going to pray and fast until that baby is born. And he told the people in his church in Uganda, he said, pray for my friend. And they said, we're going to pray and fast. He said, you can't afford to pray and fast. They just had very little. And he said, you can fast once a week. He gave him permission to fast one family at a time. And so they did, and they prayed and fasted. People all over the country started praying for that baby. I had left the city. I drove to Lancaster, California. It was at West Coast Baptist College. We were recruiting summer missionaries, and it was about 10 days later, 11 days later. We were recruiting summer missionaries, and While I was recruiting, I got a text. And the text was from a man named Joel Molinex, who was the vice president of Pensacola Christian College. And it just was out of the blue. And it said, Brother Tice, I just want you to know, I really felt burdened to pray for your family. And I want you to know I'm praying for you and your family. I thought, wow, that's great. I just said thank you and went on doing what I was doing. A few minutes later, I mean, within 5 minutes, I got a text from Paul Chappell, who's the president of West Coast. He said, Brother Tice, he said, I just want you to know I'm burdened about praying for your family, and I want you to know I'm praying for your family. I thought, wow. So I texted back, said, thank you. And then I went on. Within 10 minutes, I got a phone call from Matt. He said, Dad, listen, I need you to pray. He said, we've just found out the doctor said we have to come in for an emergency C-section. The baby's coming today. Pray. I thought, oh, my. I thought we had a few days, and they said, no. I said, okay. And so I hung up. We prayed, and I packed up everything, and we got in the car. It's about 4 hours between Las Vegas and Lancaster, and there's just no cell reception. You're out in the middle of the desert. And so we're on the way. We're just praying. And every few minutes, Anna said, pray. And so I just say, Lord, pray. I pray for that baby. I pray that baby will be healthy and whole. I pray for Brianna. I pray for Matt. And again, just begging God. And it wasn't like we prayed the entire, I kept talking the entire way. Jesus said, we're not heard because of our much speaking. But we just prayed, and we just said, God, we want this baby, and God knew our heart. We got all the way to Vegas. We got there, drove directly to the hospital, got in the elevator, went upstairs to the maternity ward, and walked in. When I walked into the room, Matthew's back was to us. Brianna was laid out on a stretcher in front of him. And we walked through the door in back of them, opened the door, and Anna and I were together. And I said, Matt? And he turned around and he looked at me, and I couldn't read his face. But then he turned around, and he was holding the baby. I said, tell me what happened. And he said, "Dad, you wouldn't believe it." He said there were five different specialists here. The NICU was ready. And as soon as the baby was delivered, they rushed that baby and the five specialists to the NICU unit. And they took him and they spent hours. And they put him through every single test there was. And then they came back and they said, "There is absolutely nothing wrong with this baby." Matthew said he's as normal as any Tice can be. And he said, "Dad, would you like to hold your grandson?" And he handed me Luke. And I looked at Luke and I said, "Luke, I am your grandfather." God answers prayer. You need to start praying, and you need to start praying for your children and your grandchildren every single day, and you need to let them hear you pray for them. One more story. My daughter Charity had a best friend growing up, and we were very, 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 very cautious about ever letting anybody spend the night. Here's why. Your children can stay up longer than you can. And they have the ability to do that. And so we just very careful and very, very protective of our children. But we knew her best friend very well. We knew their family very well. And we would let Brianna, her best friend, spend the night from time to time. So when I prayed for Matt and Joshua and Charity and Faith and Hope, then Brianna was there. I would say, "And I pray for Brianna. I pray that Brianna, that she'll live for you and serve you all of her life, and you'll give her a godly husband." And I ask this in Jesus' name. So I would pray that. Whenever she spent the night, she would get included in those prayers. Matt went to school and went all the way through school and graduated from school. And when he graduated, he came to work for us as a youth director. I said, "Matt, look, do you see what you're leaving? You're leaving a fishing hole with 2,000 girls. And you're coming back to Las Vegas. Do you realize what you're leaving to come back to Las Vegas? There's all sorts of girls out there. Why aren't you married yet? I mean, I had picked mine when I was a freshman. I had to wait to graduate, but I thought the boy's slow." But he said, "Dad, I do not want to get married until I see the girl. When I look at the girl, I want to look at her and say, wow, that's the girl I want to marry." And I said, "Well, I hope she says wow back, you know." And so he graduated and came to work for us. Well, he was 4 years older than Charity. And so when he came back and worked as our youth director, she left, and her friend, her best friend Brianna, went off to college with her. And they were gone for a year, you know, came back at Christmas time. But when they came back over summer break, the first summer break between their freshman and sophomore year, we were meeting at the church, and Charity came walking in, and Charity gave me a big hug and gave her mom a big hug, and Matthew came and gave her a hug and said, "So good to have you back," and hugged her. And then after he hugged her, he turned around, and Brianna walked in. And Matthew turned around and said, "Whoa, Brianna." Well, that sounded a lot like wow to me. And so from that point on, Brianna never spent the night at the house. And so, but it was a year later, I am standing on the platform, and Brianna is walking down the aisle. And I had the privilege of marrying Matt and Brianna. It was a wonderful thing. After the wedding was over, they all left, and there was a receiving line. And I went out to the receiving line. I gave Matt a hug. I said, "Congratulations. I'm glad God opened your eyes." And then I went to Brianna. I went to hug Brianna, and she grabbed my arms, and she said, "Dad," she said, "I just want to remind you about something." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Remember when I used to spend the night And she said, remember when you used to pray? She said, I heard you pray. He said, Lord, give Matt a godly wife. And then you prayed for me that God would give me a godly husband. She said, Dad, you prayed for me twice that night. I thought, man, I'm so glad that she got to hear me pray for her. Dad, I don't care how uneloquent you are. I don't care how much you stumble when you pray. Pray for your children every day and let them hear you pray for them. Let them hear you pray for your children. That's point number one. We only have 12 more. We're not going to give those 12, but I do want to give you one more. Number two, play with your children. Play with your children. Have fun with your children. I so oftentimes, Christians, a child grows up and thinks, I can't have any fun because I'm a Christian. You got saved. The Spirit of God came to live inside of you. When you got saved, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of creation living inside of you. You should enjoy life more than anyone else in the world. The world should be looking to you to see how to enjoy life. Every Monday, we would take our children and we would spend time with them. We took our, back when they were saying, you can't take family vacations as a preacher, you gotta just go, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you're a pastor. We took family vacations, we did that, and I tell people, yes, I am a pastor. I'm a pastor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I choose one day a week to pastor nothing but my family. I'm going to spend time with my family. We watched TV with our children, we watched movies with our children, we went to amusement parks with our children, we went to water parks with our children, and we did all sorts of stuff. And by the way, I was broke. We figured out ways to do things that were just fun. Sometimes we would just go out in the desert with our children. One day I said, you can't go to the desert with your children unless you want to take a long trip, but going to the desert with our children was just walking out, like going out to the woods here. I said to my wife one day, what I would do on Saturdays I'd be out in some type of visitation, I'd be out in some type of, you know, either door knocking or else I would out, be out doing visits for the church. And while I was out doing these things, I would be thinking, what can I do fun on Monday? Because I would take every Monday. I think, what can I do this Monday that would be lots of fun? And I just try to come up with something creative. And one day I was out door knocking and I thought, I got it. I'm going to take my kids out lizard hunting. They've never gone lizard hunting. When I was a junior age kid, that's what I did. I went lizard hunting. I mean, we'd get four or five kids. If you've never done this, what you do is you get four or five kids and you go out into the desert. People take junk and throw it out in the desert. There's papers and there's pieces of tin and there's wood that people, they're not supposed to throw it out there, but they do. There's just junk laying out in the desert. And so what you do if when you're a junior age boy is you get four or five guys and you surround like a big piece of paper or a piece of wood, and one stands here and one stands here, one stands here, one stands here, and then somebody's designated to grab the piece of wood or the paper or the tin or whatever it is, and then everybody gets ready, and then you flip that piece of wood over, and then you see the lizard underneath there because the lizards are hiding under there because that it keeps them cool. That insulates them, and it keeps them cool. And so you flip that thing over, and then the rule is, as junior age boys, everybody just jumps on the lizard, and the hand that gets the lizard gets to keep the lizard if the lizard survives. And so these are the rules. And so these are the things that you do. So I thought, man, I could take my kids. My kids will think this is great. Matthew's like 13, 14. He's never done this. And now Hope was only 18 months old. And so I would carry her around like this, like a sack of potatoes underneath my arm. And so she's only 18 months old. And so I said, okay, we'll just take them. And so I go home and I said to Anna, I said, I got something really fun we're going to do on Monday. And she said, what? I said, we're going to go lizard hunting. And that's exactly what she did. She said, what? I said, we're going to go lizard hunting. She said, lizard hunting? She said, that's like out in the desert? I said, yeah. I said, there's all sorts of lizards out there. There's like these little snub-nosed lizards. They're not so cool, but there's horny toads out there. There's big blow lizards, and they just puff up. They look like little dinosaurs. And then there's these great big long ones. We call them whiptail lizards, and they're the coolest. They're like snakes with legs. They're really cool. She said, David, that's all fine, but there's snakes out in the desert. I said, oh, honey. You didn't grow up in the desert. I grew up in the desert. What do you know? You grew up in Pennsylvania. I grew up here in Nevada. I was out in the desert all the time as a kid. Never saw a snake. She said, are you sure? I said, just trust me, honey. Trust me. So we had this little car, a little Ford Fiesta, and we packed up all of our kids inside the car, and we headed out. You can go through the desert. There's all sorts of dirt roads through the desert. And so we're driving out through the desert. I got to tell you one other thing. In the desert, on dirt roads, you can as you're driving through, you can hit a pothole that you didn't see. And the reason you didn't see the pothole is because there's this fine sand called blow sand that after months or maybe years of windy, these potholes, it could be this big, it fills with blow sand, and as you're driving across the road, it just looks flat. But you hit that sand, and boom, you hit it, and it like puffs up like powder, and it goes everywhere, and you keep on driving, or if you can get out of the hole. But the other thing about that blow sand is the blow sand, you can't really, there can be animals that are down inside there keeping themselves cool, and even snakes can be down inside that. Now, I tell you that so I can tell you the rest of the story. So I convinced my wife this is a great idea, and she says, okay, she's going to go along with it. And so we're driving. Now we're driving down the road, and as we're driving down the road, this dirt road, I see the perfect thing. Somebody has taken a box spring and thrown it over the road. I thought, perfect. There will definitely be a lizard under there. And I said, okay, kids, got to be real quiet, but we're going to get out because underneath that box spring, there will be a lizard. And my wife said, there could be a snake there. I said, there's not going to be a snake. Trust me, Anna. Everything's going to be okay. And I get out of the car, I get all the kids, and my wife stands back. She's about 15 foot behind us. I get Charity over here. I get Faith over here. I got Matt, and I got Joshua over here, and I've got Hope in my arms like this, okay? So now I'm reaching down to where the mattress is, and we're all just whispering. I said, be real quiet now. As soon as you see the lizard, just jump on the lizard. So I know they're going to be scared, and they're going to jump back, but I'm going to get that lizard. So I get down like this, and I throw that mattress, and you know a box spring isn't very heavy, and so I threw the thing back, and it flew back, and Faith and Charity had to sort of move out of the way. When I did, it was exactly what I thought. Over to my left-hand side, there was this little snub-nosed lizard, and I was a little disappointed that it was only a snub-nosed lizard, but I thought, okay, I can catch that, and so I went down as quick as I could. I'm going down. Now, as I'm going down, my wife spots something that I did not see. She's 15 feet away, but she saw something I did not see. I go down, and I hear these words, David! It's sort of like slow motion in my mind now. David, there is a snake! I heard that, and in my mind, I thought, it's not a snake, it's just a little lizard. What I did not see was the 3-foot rattlesnake that was curled up in the blow sand right next to it. And as I went down for the lizard like this, I took Hope and I stood Hope up, and Hope is standing there like this. And as I'm going down for the lizard, the snake is reaching up looking at Hope eyeball to eyeball. And I thought, oh. My wife was right, and I grabbed Hope, and we jumped back, and everybody screamed and hollered, and you say, why are you telling us this story? Because you need to have fun with your children. My children have great memories like that. I could tell you several memories they have. Play with your children. Your children are not just spiritual beings. They are physical, emotional, mental beings. And they need to know that the greatest life in the world is the life you spend together as a family, as a Christian family, serving the Lord. I implore you, raise your children to love Jesus. And two things you can do to teach them to love Jesus is pray for them and let them hear you pray for them every day. And number two, play with your children. God will use those things to pull your children's heart towards Him.